That's us now. We're not going to read, we're simply going to read the passages as we go through them. We're going to take a look at the female now, Leviticus 3:1, and if his offering be a sacrifice of the peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female. The first thought we have, of course, that it indicates submission. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Now, when you come back, I want to touch just another point on this before I forget it. When you come to this and compare it with the Colossian epistle, you will find there's a slight difference in terminology. And the difference is in the last three words. And it's basically the idea in Colossians is that you submit yourselves as for the glory of the Lord. The reason I say that is because there's a lot of brethren, a lot of men, let me make it broader, who do not treat their wives with much respect. Now, this is totally different from the offerings, you appreciate. I'm speaking of the dignity with which a husband must give his wife. That she must be viewed constantly as a treasure, as someone who's to be honored. My wife is not the wee lady in the kitchen. She is not the boss. She is not the woman. She's not her. My wife is Mrs. Jean Jennings. And anyone who tries to put her down in the slightest degree, my spirituality will go to the wall and they shall know my agitation and indignation. But God will also tell us that the wife is to submit to her husband, but to what extent? Now that might seem rather strange, but I was with a lady some time ago, a lovely, lovely Christian lady, and she told me this: my husband wants me to do something which I'm not comfortable with. Should I do it? I said, well, I have no clue what he wants you to do. How would I know? You know what I mean? That's too general a question. She said, he wants me to go, and I'm being very careful, he wants me to go to a pornography store and get some magazines and books and learn how to be in that way. I said, my dear sister, I'm now going to give you Colossians and this verse here, that you're to submit yourselves as unto the Lord, that is, within the scope of the Lordship of Christ. And he is being a wickedly carnal, ungodly sort of a man in his attitude, even if he is saved and says he's saved. His way of life is contrary to it, and he's not treating you with honor and respect. In that case, she should not submit to him. You say, well, where do you get scripture for that? Very good then. I come to the book of Daniel. And there the decree was given out that you had to submit to the king and pray to him only. Should Daniel do it? 1,000 times not. Because there's a point of time where the law of God comes in higher than the law of men. Anyway, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, Christ in his submissiveness. It indicates weakness and dependence on another. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving wife unto the knowledge, honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. How can this be done? To be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The only way I can submit myself to another is not by mamby-pambiness, but by being strong in the Lord. I mentioned earlier on, one of the hardest things for people to say is, I am sorry. Another expression people find hard is, I was wrong, without any buts, ands, or distinctions in it. To come to someone who you know you've done wrong, and say, look, I'm sorry, I was wrong. How can I do it? I know some people, I've met two of them across the water, and they cannot, and their spouses would tell you, they have never ever known them to say, I am sorry, I was wrong. How do you and I going to do that? There's times when it's very hard to say, I was wrong. There's times when it's very hard to say, I was sorry, I am sorry. How can that be done? To submit, not to the person, but to submit to God. Because that's what Christ did. He always submitted to God. And I can only do that by the power of God working in me. And because I've got so much here, I have to go through it quickly. Flour, and when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. And the first part which God brings before us is that this word means to strip. Take a look in your index and you'll find it. And I start to come to the Gospels concerning our Lord, and they had stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, we all have our dignity, don't we? Can you imagine anything more humiliating? Well, there is one thing more humiliating. For to stand beside a motley crew and have them look on you in absolute disgrace and then deliberately to strip you without your clothing. The natural humanity of us, the decency of us, automatically protects yourself. But to be put in a situation where you can't protect yourself and preserve your own dignity, to be stripped, Christ knew that. It means, it indicates the glorification of God. Ezekiel 16:13, when I was decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was fine linen and silk, embroidered work, thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. It had got to do with Israel, and God glorified them and gave them every blessing. And in giving them, one of the blessings was, you shall eat fine flour. In other words, God's glorification. Now, take that thought now for a second. The glorification of Christ, of God. Christ was glorified by divine decree. I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Christ was glorified by divine power. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Since the ascension of the Lord was magnificent, it was absolutely magnificently profound to see the Lord rising from the dead. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord, and up from the grave he arose. In one magnificent moment, all that he was, his life, his person, he was raised from the dead. And the body that lay there, as one person will write it, call it, that is, Pilate, he will call it a corpse. Peter will call it a body. And there's that dead body of my lovely Lord lying in the grave. And God raises him from the dead. And the Spirit of God raises him from the dead. And he raises himself from the dead. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. This commandment received I from my Father. And he rises from the dead. God says, I've raised him up. Glorification. How? He's the firstborn to rise from the dead, never to die again. Whenever you come to your Old Testament, you will find there were three resurrections in your Old Testament. When you come to the New Testament, I'm speaking of individuals, you'll find there are three individual resurrections. You have the widow of Nain's son, you have Lazarus, you have Jairus' daughter, all raised individually. Now will you see? One raised, I'm speaking now of your New Testament, one raised before the funeral, one raised during the funeral, one raised after the funeral. Now catch it, please. One raised before the funeral, Jairus' daughter. One raised during the funeral, the widow of Nain's son. One raised after the funeral, Lazarus himself. You know something? I find that magnificent. You know why? Because when the Lord comes, it doesn't matter whether I've just died, or whether on the way to the cemetery with me, or whether my body's gone to dust. He's the firstborn from the dead, and he has the power, and he stands in Revelation 1. I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and the grave. Now let me couple it up. And the door he opens, none can shut. And he opens that door for me to rise from the dead. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to hold us down, for Christ has risen from the dead. Glorification. Flower. Glorified by divine compensation. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. The depths Christ was put to in shame. God takes that shame and God reverses it and gives him glory. And that's what your book of the Revelation is all about. For the book of the Revelation is not man's thoughts of Christ. That you get in the Gospels. The book of the Revelation about God's thoughts of Christ. Listen to the first words, please. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. It's God showing his thoughts. It is God showing his thoughts, his manifestation of Christ. And God is saying, take a look at my son. You thought he was a deceiver. I'm going to show what he is. You two put him on a cross. I'm going to show you what I've done to him. Take a look at him. And he starts to unfold the glories of Christ in the book of the Revelation. It's God's unfolding of Christ, compensatory glory. Frankincense. And when any will offer a meal, offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall put oil upon it, and frankincense thereon. It means to be white. The beauty and the pure moral beauty and loveliness of Christ, please. The beauty of Christ under temptations. The beauty of Christ under harassment. The beauty of Christ under provocation. The moral negatives of Christ. For this is when you really see the beauty of Christ. And whenever you come to the Scriptures, you start to look for the negatives concerning Christ. You will find this. In Him, no spot, no blemish. What order do I have then? Okay, no feathers, no crop, no honey, no leaven, no yoke, no striving, no lifting up His voice, no sin. Oh, he says, take a look at Christ. Take a look at Him, please. No spot, no blemish, no feathers, no crop, no honey, no leaven, without yoke, no lifting up His voice, no crying in the street, without sin. All negatives. Now, what do you see? No spot, nothing in Him was going to defile. No blemish, nothing from outside could defile. No crop we've already touched. No feathers we've already touched. Where are we now? No leaven we shall touch in a few moments, Lord willing. No honey again. No yoke. Never under the domination of man. Interesting one that, if we were to develop it, what we want. Never under the control of men. Well, they're not touching them. No striving. He shall not strive. He shall not lift up His voice to be heard in the street. No lifting up Himself in glory. That's my Savior. It's the negatives of Christ. He is frankincense. Please. The goat. And if His offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, it's the animal used in the sin offering. Now, when you come to the tabernacle, you will find that there was four curtains. There's a tabernacle cloth itself, then a curtain of goat's hairs. The tabernacle curtain itself, made of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen, had 50 little loops of blue on each side and had little catches of gold. When you come to the goat's hair curtain, you have 11 curtains with 50 little loops and 50 little catches of copper. Now you have to stop and ask yourself, what is the significance of goat's hair and the 50 copper latches? It becomes quite evident, doesn't it? For whenever you and I come to the subject of copper, brass in your Old Testament, brazen, you'll find it's got to do with judgment and hardness. For our context this morning, it's got to do with judgment, the brazen altar, the place of judgment. But why 50 with goat's hair? Because you find the goat was constantly the animal of sin sacrifice, please. Leviticus 4:24. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it. It is a sin offering. I'm going the wrong way. Leviticus 9:15. And he took the goat, which was the sin offering. And he would constantly tell me that this offering, this animal, had got to do with sin. Now what do you see? 50 little copper patches. An animal that's got to do with a sin offering. Wouldn't it be interesting to look at the ways God presents the death of Christ in the Scriptures? You know what you find? So far I have found exactly 50 ways in which the death of Christ is brought before us in the Scriptures. Just a couple of them. Okay? Since we're dealing with the offerings, he is seen as the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, trespass offering, Nehemiah is seen as the wood offering. Whenever you come to Isaiah 53, he was wounded, he was bruised, he was chastised. His death was seen as a ransom. His death was seen as a necessity. His death was seen as a baptism. His death was seen as a cup that must be drunk. His death was seen as the foundation for justification. His death was seen as the foundation for the new covenant being ratified. God says, take a look at my son. Take a look at him. Take a look at his death. It is sin offering. And whenever you start to read about the goat, always think about Christ, the sin offering. It's the price of a field. Proverbs 27:26. The lambs buy clothing and the goats are the price of a field. And you stop and think, Matthew 33. You can't. I know your mind's already gone to it. Matthew 13:44. And he buys the field. Goat. Unrelenting persistence and power. Daniel 8:4. And I saw the ram pushing westwards and northward and so north southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Please. The undeviating Christ in fulfilling the purposes of God. Moving on. Nothing is going to stop him from fulfilling the purposes of God. His resoluteness and confidence. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. I have set my face as a flint. Going straight on. In facing humiliation. The Lord God openeth mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned my back away. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Have you ever been spat at? It is very humiliating. It really is. I remember one time in the south of Ireland, I was giving out gospel booklets with a brother. The person came up to us and looked at us now. Oh, you feel like dirt. You know what I mean? Tell me, if someone was coming up to you and going to spit in your face, what would you do? I tell you what you do instinctively. You're standing there, going to spit in your face, you turn like that there. Automatically. What does it say about Christ? Because in the will of God, he must know utter humiliation that he might be a high priest for us. He says, I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting. I find that deeply moving, that the Creator God stood there and man comes up in his face and he just stands there indignantly, because this is the path of God for him. His glorification. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Death was before it. The sufferings of the cross was before it. But he looks beyond it. Oh, my brother, my sister, take a look beyond. Take a look beyond, please. Take a look beyond. You're going through experiences today, sorrows of life, and you wonder, when's it going to end? There's times when you have to find it hard to look beyond, and God will constantly lift up the end before us. And he lifted up the end before Christ, and he says, my son, yet have I set my son upon my holy hill of Zion. I'm going to glorify my son. But the way to glorification is the pathway of suffering. Oh, my brother, my sister, don't fight God under it. He's doing it in love. He's not a hard, old, miserable God that delights in harshness and punishment. He's saying, look, I'm looking for you to give to you an eternal weight of glory. The head, the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in the book of Philippians chapter 2, he will bring before you four people, and every one of them without exception was teaching the same basic truth, but Christ held up par excellence. And the lesson was simply this: think of others, others, others. Have that mind of humility. Oh, brothers and sisters, I'm sorry, but I have to tell you, know one of the problems amongst assemblies? No forgiveness. No forgiveness. You do something wrong and somebody that remembered in 50 years' time, Oh, I remember what his uncle's father's brother's sister did to me 45 years ago. I was at an assembly recently going to it. And they said, no, don't come. I said, okay, amongst other things. And I discovered that there'd been a friction in the assembly 30 years before. Sorry. 30 years before. And they were still hanging on to it. Still hanging on. And all the people that caused it to be split are all dead. But the other Christians who come in afterwards, they won't have anything to do with them. Oh, dear, 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 dear. There's not much of the mind of Christ in that. And I stop and think about it, is there really? The head of Christ in rejection. Jesus said, the foxes have their lairs, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In exaltation, Jesus said unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Come again, in worship, there came a woman unto him having an alabaster box of ointment and poured it on his head again in mockery. And when they had patted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head again, set up his accusation above his head and again in judicial purity. His head and his hairs were white as wool in judicial glory. And I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. Governmental glory. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. The head of Christ. Beautiful, isn't it? Well, at least I think it's beautiful. The head of Christ. And we're not touching headships. We're only touching a couple of elementary points. That head that was once with crown, head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The brightest diadem adores. I can't remember that section. I paraphrase for a minute. Our blessed Savior's brow. And the beast is going to have on his head, Revelation 13, crowns of blasphemy. Christ is going to have crowns, diadems. And he's going to be robed in all of the majesty and glory. And we're going to look at him and say, isn't he magnificent? The head of Christ. Honey, no meat offering, Leviticus 2:11. No meat offering which ye shall offer, offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. Ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey. Now, I am going through this quickly because I'm only at slide 60. And we have 84 or 85. So we're no way we're going to get them all done because we've only got 10 minutes left. So that's why I'm going rather quickly to try and get something of it done. Honey, got to do with sweetness. And the men of the city said unto him the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and stronger than a lion? It's got to do with self-glory. It is not good to eat much honey, for men to search for their own glory is not glory. His inwards, but his inwards and his legs he shall wash in water. The deepest part of the individual, their inwards, that which they really are. The heart attitude of Christ. I am meek and lowly of heart. The mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. The inwards, that which he hid. Thy word have I hid in my heart. That which he did not hide. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. The things which Christ hid, the things he did not hide, but showed openly. His kidneys and the two kidneys indicates the motive. The righteous God trieth the heart, and the reins is the same thought. The reins is kidneys. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. You see, you and I are no different from God has given us a wonderful thing, paraphrasing. In that lets us use bodily parts to describe emotions. Say, dear beloved, I love you with all my heart. You know what I mean? Using a bodily part to describe an emotion. And there's some people, you know something, there's some people, they're an absolute pain in the neck. Now, you don't mean it literally. You're using a bodily part to describe it. God uses bodily parts to describe emotions too. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my motives and my heart. How lovely Christ must have been. Didn't you notice, please? Whenever you and I come to Father in prayer, we always come before God in the name of Jesus. He never had to. He simply came into the presence of God. John's Gospel, chapter 17. Father. John 17, my Father. John 17, Holy Father. He never needed a sacrifice. He was always so perfect. And he could come to God, and God would look down into Christ. And he looked down into his motives. And he looked down. Look into the very depths of his being. And said, you know something? There's not the single flaw in him. He is perfect, right to his inwards. I, the Lord, search the heart. I will kill her children with death. He says he's going to judge the heart. The lamb, if he offer a lamb for his offering, substitution, I've already mentioned that one, resurrection and glorification, Revelation 5, 6, in the midst of the throne, a lamb. I love Revelation 4 and 5. Next week, downtown in Brisbane, the Messiah is on. I was there last year with my brother and sister. Oh, it was good. It was fabulous, you know what I mean? And everybody stood up to sing the Hallelujah chorus. I tell you, when you stand up to start to sing the Hallelujah chorus, Hallelujah, Amen, Amen, Hallelujah. You know what I mean? Everything in you, unless you're absolutely stone dead, everything within you, just gets up and go, you understand. What's it going to be like in heaven when the anthems of heaven start to rise up in absolute magnificence to the glorification of the Lamb? The Lamb comes in Revelation 5 and he takes the book out of the hand of him that sits upon the throne, and heaven starts to erupt. And you get a few singing, then more, and more, and more, until I speak earthly now. The whole chorus of heaven comes in. This is beyond that. And everything that is in heaven and earth and under the earth heard I sing. Glory and wisdom and honor and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. Now wait for it. And unto the Lamb. Yes. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't that magnificent? It's the glorification of the Lamb. What Lamb? The Lamb that was slain. Perfection and permanency of efficacy. He's a lamb that was, that is slain. And he has all the characteristics. Oh, the blood shall never lose its power. Thank God for that. What, never? No, never. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun, and we'll never be tossed out of heaven, for the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God the justifier? Christ who died? Nay, 1,000 times more. No. Christ, the permanency of his sacrifice. The leaven, no meal offering. What? No meal offering. It is used of Herod, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Rejection and suppression of divine truth for the maintaining of a sinful lifestyle. Herod liked his brother Philip's wife, and so she divorced Philip. They got together. And John comes up. You're wrong. You can't talk like that to a king. Well, he just did. I told him what he did is immoral. He should not have his brother's wife. We don't like the truth at times, do we? I went to one of the gospel halls in Vancouver some years back. And I told them they were having major difficulties. I suggested to them that I would like to go for a series of meetings for 1 week on the subject of the Lord's Supper. But I said, because I think a proper understanding of the Lord's Supper will maybe be a best blessing to you. Brother Kimley, one of the elders, came about a week and a half later. He said, Rowan, we're not going to have the meetings. I said, okay. He said, I'll tell you why. I said, okay. He said, if you come, you'll tell us exactly what the Bible says, and that could cause problems. Now, I'm talking about one of the, quote, best gospel halls in the city of Vancouver. I'm talking about one way off chapel, or open line. He said, if you come, you'll teach that which is absolutely biblical, and that could cause problems. Honest truth. Do we really want the truth? Honestly? Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I take a look at this man, Herod. Oh, you say, well, he was involved with politics. And we wouldn't be involved with politics. We what? I don't care about the politics outside. What is destroying assemblies is the political maneuvering in the assemblies. The politics being played in the assemblies. Now, this has been recorded, doesn't annoy me. It's the truth. They tell me, well, they can't tell me because they don't bother listening. You can't go here, and you can't go here, and you can't go here. And I said, thank you very much. I don't need your invitation. And they try to tell me what I can speak on. Don't mention hell. Well, then I'm not going to you for a gospel meeting. Don't talk about the blood. No, you're trying to play politics, and I refuse to play your silly little games. I told one brother in this trip, I'm not going to become part of your sect. I'm part of your ideas of doing things. I'm God's free man. Brethren and sisters in Christ, one of the great things that I find about life, tolerate me for a minute, I pay my own way to your country. Nobody pays my fare for me. I pay my own way to your country. That leaves me free to be able to minister God's word, and I don't have to submit to anybody. You know what I mean? And depend on them, and be nice to them, and say the right things. As I said to one brother, you brethren know they don't go by faith at all because you say the right things, go to the right assemblies, stay with the right people, and you're sure of 36 grand this year. Now let's be downright honest. Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Politics? Herod? We're rank with it. Absolutely rank with it. Christ wasn't willing. Pharisees? Human tradition mixed with strict pseudo piousness and legalism and rejection of the Word of God. Truman tradition. I think we should do such and such a thing. Why? Because we've always done it this way. Huh? Did you ever know a more stupid reason for stopping God's activities? We've always done it this way. There's an assembly. I was at it last year. They wouldn't have me back. Do you know why? Because he used this sort of thing. Actually, it was easier than this year. It was a slide, one of these other things, the slide projector. It'd been all right for me to have a model of the tabernacle. It'd been all right for me to have my chart of the Feast of Joy, but don't have slides. That's sinful. Oh, give me a break, will you? Why in the world's wrong with it? Well, we've never done it before. We've always done it this way. Oh, what a sad reason. Wouldn't it have been awful if Christ had always done it the way the Pharisees did? And never told illustrations to prove his point? Pseudo-piousness. You must do things. I was over in Ireland. Of course, you know the Irish, they're a different breed altogether. I was going to a meeting. I was, honestly. And I was going with my sports jacket. Not my sports jacket, my blazer. You can't go to a meeting like that. Why? You have to wear your suit. Why? What's wrong with sports jacket? Well, you know what I mean. We've never had that before. Oh, as if God really cares whether I'm using my nice blazer or my sports jacket. My brethren, I'm not advocating carelessness and sloppiness. That's against God. I wish some of brethren moved around a wee bit around the world. Whenever I'm in Fiji and Tonga, especially Tonga, the Tongan Islands, you never wear your socks or shoes, and you stand and speak. shirt, tie, slacks, no shoes or socks. Some of them are trying to get air conditioning in, for those you can wear your socks and shoes, honestly. I better leave it. Making the word of God void and empty. That's leaven. Christ. Selectiveness in what they accept as the word of God. Christ didn't do that, did he? Everything I look at Christ, I see absolute perfection, behavior, doctrine. I better stop. The legs of Christ. They break not his legs. I shall stop there. Two things happened at that moment when they break not his legs. Number one, a prophecy was fulfilled. Actually, two prophecies were fulfilled. And it showed that he was a righteous man. God says they shall not break a bone of him. And God says the righteous man, God will not permit a bone to be broken. Christ hung on the cross. And they come along to break the legs. They come to Christ. No. Because man decided not to. No. Because God had said, not a bone of him shall be broken. What a beautiful man. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I take a look at Christ. My sister plays the piano or organ here, whatever it is. And Mary as well. I don't like them playing it. Do you know why? They show how my incompetency of being able to do it. And I sit down there to play the tune my sister's played. And you get that many wrong notes, it isn't even funny. And they sit down and they do it properly. And I don't like them to do it. Because it shows up my deficiencies. Or I can say, I would love to be able to do it like that. I come to Christ. I see a man who was no leaven. Politics. No leaven of the Sadducees. No leaven of the Pharisees. No wrong doctrine. No wrong behavior. And I say, one part of me, I want to stay away. And the other part says, no, he's lovely, isn't he? I want to be like him. And I say, Father, whatever it needs to be done, break me. And let me be a broken vessel. Let me be marred in thy hands. So that I am beautiful for thee. Elementary thoughts on the subject of the offerings. Pardon? Don't pray. Okay. They don't want me to pray. Okay.